still in our series, week five in our series on the Beatitudes, week five out of eight. So there is an end, okay? I want you to know there is an end. And if you've missed any part of this series, I believe all of the previous messages are now online on our website. You can go back and watch those messages. If you scan that QR code there at the top of the screen, you can download our church app and you can access all of that there as well. But we've been looking at Jesus's teachings, right? He goes up to the mountainside and he sets his disciples down and he starts teaching them, here's the things that you need to know if you want to have a spiritually blessed life. If you want to live a spiritually rich life in this world and not just wait for the world to come, here is how you can do it. Jesus starts to lay out and he first says, hey, first you're blessed when you're poor in spirit, right? When you recognize your need for Jesus, that you cannot save your soul on your own. You need a Savior. You will be blessed. You will inherit the kingdom of God. He then goes on and he says that you are spiritually blessed when you are hurting, when you're mourning, when you're going through grief, because it's in those moments that you will experience the comfort of God like never before. Not only that, but we're spiritually blessed when we are meek, because it is our strength that has come under the control of God. And let me tell you, it truly is a blessing to be under the control of the Lord. And last week we looked at being blessed by hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that you will be spiritually blessed and satisfied when your only aim in life is to grow closer to Jesus. These are the first four Beatitudes. And here on the fifth one, Jesus kind of takes a shift, a slight shift, but an important shift of his teachings on the Beatitudes. You see, the first four so far have all been about your attitude, right? Your mind, an inward work, right? That you have to be poor in spirit. You have to be meek. You have to, when you're mourning, when you're dealing with these internal emotions, Jesus is there for you. But now, in verse 7 and the fifth Beatitude, Jesus takes a slight adjustment, and he's still working on our inside, right? He's still working on our spirit and helping us cultivate a spirit that serves the Lord, that loves him and is blessed by him. But he's also now saying, hey, because you have the Spirit of God in you, it should turn into an action. These are things that now you should do for other people. And when you do them, when you persevere, when you go through persecution, when you show mercy and kindness and all of these things, you will be spiritually rich. I don't know about you, but have you ever showed kindness to somebody and after you did it, you just felt better about yourself, right? And sometimes you can be a little selfish with that, right? Like, I'm just going to be kind to people because of what I get back from it, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying here, but he is saying, hey, there are spiritual benefits and rewards and blessings that come from helping other people. And we see this shift start to take place in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And this is the beatitude that we are looking at this morning, that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want to talk to you about being blessed with mercy this morning. But I got to be honest with you. I'm not good at showing mercy. Is there anybody who's really good at showing mercy? Raise your hand, and I need you to pray for me to have that mercy. I am not good. Lon's trying to raise his hand over there, and Dana's pushing it down. Oh, I tell you what. Amen, brother. My wife, too. I'm not good at mercy. Even as a kid, I was terrible with mercy, right? My brother and I, we would get into fights all the time as a kid. And it would start out with something dumb and annoying, right? And if you have siblings, you know, or even if you have kids, it escalates quickly. And this is what would happen with my brother and I all the time. We could be walking in the church door, and he accidentally trips over my foot. And as soon as I get in the church door, I'm shoving him and like, what are you doing trying to push me and trip me and all this stuff? Like, we just fought all the time. And sometimes it got really bad. Like, punches are flying. Like, if there's not blood at the end of this, we did something wrong type of fighting. And our thought at the time, it was never like, hey, you got punched three times, so that is, you know, the punishment for whatever you did, for picking on me or giving me a wet willy. No, there was no mercy at all, right? It was, I keep going until I'm done, right? There were times when my brother's on top of me pounding away, and I'm telling him to stop, Vice versa, I'm on him, kicking him, all this kind of stuff. We're like, stop, please, show me mercy. And we're like, never gonna get mercy. It was not in our vocabulary. See, we thought mercy was nothing but weakness. That's what I thought. If I show you mercy, I'm showing you how weak I am, that I can't take care of myself, that I can't handle this situation on my own. I'm not giving you mercy. It's because I misunderstood what mercy really was. See, I thought that when I showed someone mercy, justice wouldn't be served. Anybody thought that before? We deal with this in our culture and our society all the time. A judge hands down a verdict. And if we don't like the verdict, we say, man, justice was not served. You know what we're saying? We're saying, man, he showed too much mercy. That's what we're saying. That's what I thought mercy was that justice doesn't get served. And I don't know about you, but I think you should deserve the punishment. Gotta be careful what I say up here, man. Right, I thought you picked a fight with me, you deserved to get your head bashed in. You hurt my feelings, you said harsh words and names to me, then you deserve the harsh words and names that I call you back. But this isn't what mercy is about at all. You see, mercy is compassion in action. It's compassion in action. We can say that we love people, that we care for them, that we want what is the best for them, but what happens when they offend us? What's our response? We can say that we want justice to prevail, but what happens when somebody has mercy extended to them? Are we excited that they got the opportunity to receive mercy? Or are we upset about it? Mercy is compassion in action. And in order to understand mercy, I believe we also have to understand grace. See, mercy, like grace, is the act of showing love and compassion to someone who is suffering. That's what it is. You are showing love and compassion to those who are suffering. Mercy and grace go hand in hand. So if you want to fully understand the love and the compassion that Jesus has for you, by coming to this world and taking the punishment of sin onto himself, you have to understand it through his grace and his mercy. And if you want to accept what he has done for you, you have to experience his grace and his mercy. But what's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, here's what it is. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Just black and white, as simple as I can put it, mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve, right? Somebody comes into your office at work, and they just start lashing out at you and using all types of words and name-calling, and man, you just want to give it right back, but mercy says, whoa, hang on. You might deserve the words that want to come out of my mouth, but I'm going to show you mercy right now, and I'm not going to do it. Right? Among siblings, it may be, yeah, your brother is pushing you and hitting you, and so the right thing to do is just to give him right back, right? Jesus says, turn the other cheek, but he doesn't say what to do after that, right? So you turn the cheek, and then you just turn around and you wail. No, mercy is not giving them what they deserve. Grace is the opposite. Grace is giving someone what they do not deserve. You see, English is important. Where you put that not is very important. Mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they do not deserve. This is what Jesus did for us. We do not deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be saved from the sin we have committed against our God. We do not deserve eternal life next to him. But in his grace, He came and he gave us salvation that we do not deserve. And in his mercy, he held back the punishment and the judgment from God for that sin. See, grace and mercy go hand in hand. Mercy, it's withholding judgment or punishment towards someone who deserves it. Grace is even when someone is hurting you or done something offensive, you have unconditional love for them. You can't earn it because you don't deserve it. And Jesus shows us both grace and mercy. Jesus showed us mercy, like I said, for taking the punishment that we deserve upon himself. He withheld it from us, even though we deserve it. And he lavished his grace upon us by giving us what we don't deserve, a new heart and eternal life. You see, here's what's interesting about the grace and mercy of Jesus. See, this beatitude that we just read right here tells us how to receive the mercy from Jesus. How to receive mercy from God. How do we not get what we deserve from Jesus? By first being merciful to others. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Yet, our sinfulness and our selfishness will not allow us to extend mercy 100% of the time. Right? As I've given you multiple illustrations so far, there's going to be that one person at that one time, they just know exactly what button to press, and your mercy filter just drops, right? And you give them everything that you've been building up and withholding from them all at one time. And so if we could show mercy to people 100% of the time, Jesus would show mercy to us 100% of the time. But if we try to do it on our own, as soon as we blow up and we stop extending mercy, Jesus has no choice but to remove his mercy from us. And when he removes his mercy, there's eternal consequences. Right? I didn't mean for this message to be a tough and a heavy message, but it's the truth. This is the gospel, that Jesus showed us mercy. So if we can't have mercy on our own 100% of the time without experiencing the punishment and the judgment of God and the wrath of God on our lives, then how on earth do we receive mercy? That's when the beauty of grace comes in. That before we can receive mercy from God because of the mercy that we give to others, we must first be given mercy by God, even when we don't deserve it. This is how mercy and grace go hand in hand. In order for you to experience the mercy of Jesus, you have to experience the grace of Jesus. Because he gives you the mercy, the thing that you don't deserve because you haven't been merciful to other people. He extends that to you through his grace. See, we first experience mercy because of the grace of God. And this sounds so simple, but I believe it's so simple that we often overlook it as believers, that Jesus first gave us his mercy and he did not give us what we deserve. He didn't. Let me try to explain this a little bit better. Maybe some of you will get this and some of you won't. I am a very task-oriented person. Anybody else a task-oriented person? Maybe you don't know, but there's statistics say that there's majority two different types of people, right? A task-oriented person and a people-oriented person. And a task-oriented person, they find fulfillment. They think they get the job done when they can check things off of a list, right? I got this project done. I'm in the middle of this task, and I'm on step 3 out of 20. And as soon as I get to 20, I can feel accomplished. I can feel fulfilled. And I can go about my life knowing I accomplished something great. That's what a task-oriented person does. A people-oriented person is completely different. They don't care about the task. They could be in the middle of the task, and they're just drained and exhausted because they don't want to be doing it, and somebody walks into their office, and pretty soon there's a 2-hour conversation. You're both sobbing in your seats because you just unlocked some crazy thing that you've been trying to work on in your life forever. And you get so much joy and fulfillment out of helping people, helping them physically, helping them with their emotions, helping them just be a better person. You find your joy. So when you go home at the end of the day and your spouse says, hey, what did you do? Did you do anything? And you spent all day talking with people and helping them solve their problems and finding them this and that, and you're a people-oriented person, oh man, I had a great day. I didn't get those reports sent in that I needed to, right? I didn't get this task done, but man, I did so much with my day. If you're a task-oriented person, you go to your wife and you say, I did nothing today. I was not productive at all. I had 15 people in my office today and I couldn't get my tasks done. This is me. I'm a task-oriented person. But you're a pastor. Yes, I love you. Okay, don't get me wrong. I love you. But if I want to feel accomplished with my life and not drained at the end of the day, I got to get the tasks done. Why is this important? Well, it's important because as a task-oriented person, as we've seen, I love to be stuck in my office all day without talking to anybody, and I love it. And one of the tasks that I love to get done every single month is at the church when we reconcile our bank statements. And Addie, our treasurer, is like, this is the worst day of the month for me. I love it. Does anybody still reconcile a checkbook? Anybody? Man, you guys are incredible, okay? Absolutely incredible. If I had a checkbook, I would still reconcile a checkbook, okay? I do it for the church, so I get my fix there. But kids, a checkbook is a piece of paper, and you would write the amount of money that you owe to somebody, and you would give them the piece of paper, and then they would take it to the bank and get their money, okay? And so, if that check had not cleared yet by the end of the month, but you know you wrote it, you don't want to spend money that you already spent. And so you've got to reconcile your bank account. You've got to bring that balance down to zero. You've got to account for every single thing that's there. I love doing this. At the church, I go and Addie reconciles, and then I go and I just double check to make sure that she reconciled correctly, right? And I love jumping into our accounting software and going down and clicking the reconcile button, and it just zero. Seeing those zeros is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. All zeros all the way across. Sherry, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the worst is? It's not when there's $1,000 missing or $7 missing, when there's one penny missing. You got to go through every single item and find the 1 cent to get it to zero. But that's the plan, to get it to zero. Get it to zero. It brings me so much joy. What does reconciling the church's budget have to do with experiencing the grace and mercy of Jesus? Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is showing us how grace and mercy work together. He says this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God. What's he saying? Wait, don't get ahead of me yet. This is grace. It is a gift from God. We do not deserve to be a new creation. We don't deserve our old sinful self being gone and a new soul and spirit placed inside of us through the Holy Spirit. We do not deserve it, but it is grace because God gives it even when we don't deserve it. But look at the rest of this verse. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. How many times do you got to say the word reconciliation But here's what Paul's trying to get across. Do you want to know what reconciliation means? The word literally means to bring the sum to zero. That's what it means. That's why we use it in accounting and in finances. You bring the sum to zero. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this is from God who brought our sin to zero to himself through Christ. And he gave us this ministry to share with other people that God was bringing the world's level of sin to zero through salvation in Jesus. To himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And this part right here, not counting people's sins against them, this is a Greek word that talked about bankruptcy. Completely wiping out the debt, completely forgiving it. It's not going into the budget and moving things around so it looks like it's zero. No, it's completely wiping the debt away. He brought our sin to zero, and he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. This is mercy. We don't deserve our debt to go to zero. We deserve to pay our debt of sin to God. But through Christ, he wiped it all away. And he brought it to zero, reconciling us to himself. He's reconciled us back to him. He's shown us grace and mercy. And he gave us what we didn't deserve and didn't give us what we did deserve, all because he reconciled us to himself. I mean, how awesome is that? Can we just stop for a second and just pause and think about what God has done for us? He wiped our sin as far as the east is from the west. He has restored us back to relationship with God by reconciling our sin to himself. That's wonderful. And if it wasn't enough for us to experience the grace and mercy of Jesus ourselves, he then gives us the ministry of reconciliation to go and share this message with other people. Right? Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. What he's saying is that you and I, if we have experienced the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, love, and compassion of God, we are called to be to the ministry of mercy. We're called to be ministers of mercy to other people, to show them the power of mercy on their lives. We're called to show compassion to others by not giving them what they deserve. This is a challenging message this morning for me as well. The Lord has been dealing with me in mercy. This last week, especially with elections going on. Oh, man. Oh, man. You mean to tell me that I have to show compassion to others by not giving them what they deserve? So you could think that the other political party is complete garbage, that they're lunatics, that they're crazy, that they're committing fraud, and they should go to prison. But you know what Jesus says? Show them mercy. What? Show them mercy. Don't give them what they deserve. Hold it back and share the grace of Jesus in their life. That's what he's telling us to do. It's a tough pill to swallow. And we're called to share the grace and love of Christ by not giving people whose harsh and mean words they just spoke to us what they deserve for offending us. We're called to extend mercy by not judging and condemning those people who think and act differently than we do. And this is the issue with our society in general today. Our society has no mercy. You see it all over the place, not just in politics, even in culture, right? We have an entire cancel culture that goes on, that if one person makes a mistake, don't give them mercy, cancel them. They need to be off the TV. They need to be off the radio. They need to not have a social platform anymore. We need to hold them accountable. They need to be brought to justice. Justice needs to be served. And Jesus is over here saying, hey, all of you Christians who are shouting, justice, justice, crucify him, crucify him. Where's the mercy? Where is the mercy? I know I am speaking to some people today because I'm speaking to myself. This is difficult. But Jesus is telling his disciples, if you show mercy to other people, God will show mercy to you. It's tough. Pastor, are you saying then that if anybody sins, we just need to forgive them and let them keep on sinning? No, not at all. Not at all. Here's what I'm telling you that we need to do. Let me use this example because I know this might hit really hard home to some of you. Say there is a same-sex couple who walks into our church next Sunday. They're man and man, woman and woman, it doesn't matter. They're holding hands as they walk into church. What is the first thing that pops into your head? Is it judgment? Is it, man, those people are sinning. Man, they need to get right with Jesus. Somebody better go and tell them what's going to happen to them if they don't stop what they're doing. Is it judgment or is it mercy? Because mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is saying, hey, man, I love you so much. I am so glad you are here because this is a place that you can experience the grace and mercy of Jesus. And so often we try to take place of Jesus in people's lives. And we try to be the one that convicts. And we try to be the one that saves them. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Your job is to show mercy. My job is to save. We're called to show compassion to others by not giving them what they deserve. We still speak the truth, but we speak the truth with mercy, with grace, and with love. Like I said, this issue is an issue with our society that we have no mercy. With cancel culture, we're so quick to judge and condemn other people and cancel them when we disagree with them. And we say, where's the mercy? Where's the grace? Judge them. But we turn right back around and we expect God to then lavish his mercy on us. Man, my wife is really good at helping me with this. She's really good at recognizing, and I'm not making fun, I'm being serious. She is really good at recognizing when I immediately judge somebody and then I turn around and do the exact same thing that I just judged them for, she's really good at pointing that out. And again, in all seriousness, and in the moment, I'm like, well, I try to justify myself, right? Well, I deserve the mercy of God. I'm a pastor and I'm a follower of Jesus and I've done all of these things. I deserve the mercy of Jesus. But I wasn't willing to extend that mercy to somebody else. And the only way for me to receive that mercy from Jesus, he says in verse 7, is to extend mercy to others. See, when it comes to having mercy on someone else, we yell, no mercy. Mercy is weakness. They deserve to be punished. And to us, we say, woe is me. I need your mercy and your forgiveness. This is where I think we as the church at large, not just our church, the church as a whole, we have focused too much on the grace of God and not enough on the mercy of God. See, when you talk about grace, you can't do it without talking about mercy. And this is the issue in many churches today, that it's all about love. Jesus loves you. He's not going to punish you. Jesus loves you. He's not going to send you to hell. Jesus loves you. You can live a sinful life, and you don't even have to call him Lord. He loves you. He will make it right in the end. We forget to add the mercy part about all of the things that didn't happen to you because of Jesus. Yes, you have grace, but you also have mercy, so you haven't had to deal with the sin, the punishment of your sin. You haven't had to deal with all of the effects of the sin in your life in this earth. Jesus withholds the wrath of God from you and I. We say, well, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And it does. We say, well, grace covers a multitude of sins. And it does. But we forget that mercy reconciles us to God and no longer counts our sin against us. It brings our sin balance to zero like it never existed. And Jesus makes it very clear to us how a believer is supposed to deal with mercy. That you and I experienced the mercy of Christ because of his grace, but we will be judged on how we show mercy going forward to others after the fact. Because blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. See, Jesus makes it very clear that the only way to receive the blessing of mercy is by giving mercy. It's my last point this morning. The only way to receive the blessing of mercy after receiving the grace and mercy of Jesus at salvation is by giving mercy. James chapter 2 says this. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. For mercy triumphs over justice. James makes it very clear right here that if you don't show mercy, God's judgment will come upon you, not his mercy. You have to show mercy. Matthew chapter 6, he says this right after the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, the only way to receive mercy is by showing mercy to others. Jesus spoke this all over the place. And I'll admit, this is tough for us to do, right? Showing mercy is not our natural tendency. We want to judge and we want to condemn. We want the full extent of the law to fall on people. And Jesus says, no, I did not allow the fullness of the law to fall on you. So why would I allow it to fall on somebody else? I think one thing that we often forget as Christians is this, that the time of judgment has not yet come. There will be a time of judgment when each and every one of us stands before God and we are held accountable for all of our actions. Those who follow Christ and those who don't follow Christ will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and be judged for what we have done. The time of judgment is coming, but we forget that it's not here yet, and you and I are not the judge. And until it gets here, Jesus calls us to the ministry of mercy. We are called to show mercy to those who make mistakes, not to cancel and push them aside. We're called to show mercy to those who have let us down in the past, to give them a second chance, not what they deserve. And we're called to show mercy to those who are far from God, to let them know that there is still time for them to experience the grace and the mercy of Christ in their lives. This is what we're called to do. And we can go on and on and on this topic of mercy. This message of mercy, it can be a series in and of itself because there's so many things that affect us showing mercy. It ties into compassion and forgiveness and judgment and all of these other things. But as we bring this message to a close, I want to share one more scripture with you that I hope brings an awareness to your soul about the importance of sharing mercy with others. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. This is what it says. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter thought that was a good number, right? Like if I forgive them seven times in one day, that's a pretty good amount, right? And then after that, I can judge them and condemn them all that I want. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And actually, in the Greek here, it's not the number 77. What Jesus is saying is he's saying 70 times 7. Okay, this is a multiplication problem, all right? So you thought 77 times was a lot. Jesus is saying 70 times 7. How much is that? 490 times. And it's known in the Greek that this was written in that this is each day. How many times are you supposed to forgive somebody? How many times are you supposed to show mercy to somebody who needs mercy? 490 times a day, Jesus says. How many of you have shown mercy to your spouse 490 times in one day? I think I got close yesterday, but my mercy didn't last to 490, let me tell you. So let me do the math for you in case you are wondering. How often is it throughout the day that you would have to forgive somebody if you have to forgive them 490 times? Every 3 minutes, you would be forgiving that person for something that they have done. So remember, the next time somebody gets angry at you, they wrong you, they offend you, they hurt you, they do something against you, you have 3 minutes to be upset about it. And then Jesus says to show them mercy. This is grace, by the way. And in order to explain what Jesus is saying here about this idea of mercy and forgiveness, he goes on and he shares a story, okay? It's not a real story. It's a made-up story from Jesus to get his point across. And he goes and he talks about a man who had borrowed $5 billion in today's money. $5 billion. And he goes and he's working, but man, the investment went sideways, it went south. He doesn't have the money to return. So he goes to the king who gave him the money. He goes to President Biden. He goes to the government, to the IRS, and says, "Hey, I can't pay this. I'm sorry, I'll do whatever I can. I'll serve jail time. I'll do whatever I need to get this paid back." You know what the king does? Scripture says that the king had mercy and he reconciled the debt. He brought it to zero. He wiped it away. That man was so thankful. Mercy had been extended to him like never before. And that same man who just had his debt forgiven, if you know the story, he goes to a man who owes him money, $10,000. That's a lot less than $5 billion, right? A lot less. And he goes to this man and he says, "Hey, your time's up. I need the $10,000 back." The man says, "I'm sorry, man, just like you, my investments, they went sideways and went south. It's not working. I don't have the money. Please just give me a little bit longer." And the man comes, and instead of showing mercy, he gets the guards, throws him in prison until he can pay his debt. Some of the people, they heard about what had happened, and they go to the king. And they say, "Hey, you know this guy over here that you just showed just a ridiculous amount of mercy to, right? You reconciled his debt, you brought it to zero, and his $5 billion debt? Yeah, that was awesome of me, wasn't it?" That's what I would say if I was the king. I doubt the king said that. That goes back to the humble message. Go listen to that one if you need to. Short little plug. And he says, "Yeah, I remember this guy." He goes, "Well, he just went to someone that owes him $10,000 and threw him in jail because he couldn't pay it." Oh, man, that king got mad. He got livid. And this is what it says, the next scripture right here. The king goes to the man. Says the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Jesus makes it very clear. When it comes to mercy, God doesn't play around. We are to extend mercy, to not give people what they deserve, Jesus didn't give us what we deserve. And if we don't, when judgment time comes, we will receive the same thing this man did from not extending mercy. Mercy is a big deal to Jesus, and we are called to be ministers of mercy. And he promises us that when we give mercy, we will be blessed and receive mercy in return. So let me pray over you this morning as we close out this message. God, we thank you for your word, even when it's challenging and difficult. God, we thank you not only for your word, but we thank you for your grace, Lord, that you lavish upon us so many gifts that we do not deserve. Freedom, newness in life, clothed in righteousness, eternal life, satisfaction in our souls, spiritual blessings, earthly blessings. We thank you for all of your grace. But we also thank you for your mercy, for not giving us what we deserve. Because God, we are all jerks sometimes. We all sin, we all mess up, we make mistakes, we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, we hurt people around us, and you show us mercy. So Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment right now that you do what only you can do. And you begin to work on each one of our hearts to help us to develop a heart of mercy. That we can be the ministers of mercy that you are calling us to do. Jesus, I pray that those in our church, myself included, we become some of the most merciful people this town and community and county have ever seen. That they know when they come to us, there's not judgment, there's not condemnation, there's not push down or push back. There is only the grace and mercy of Jesus shining through our actions. And Lord, I believe that if we can truly get a hold of what it means to live out a life of mercy, we will see more people come to your kingdom than we ever thought possible. Because if they can experience a taste of what you can do for them by us giving it to them, imagine what they're going to be like when they encounter your power, your mercy, and your grace. So be with us, Jesus. Help us to become messengers and ministers of your mercy to those around us. In your holy, mighty name, amen. Amen.